yesterday for the opportunity to be here and be able to speak. It's been a little over a month. I think since he wasn't here last time, he had to make sure that he was here this time. So make sure I wouldn't do anything crazy again. And thank you, youth. You guys have been great. And praise band, good job. You know, y'all are come a long way. Thank you, Randall, for all the work that you've done there. And this morning, I want to tell you, congregation, on behalf of the youth and children, we're thankful to be part of a church that recognizes the importance of investing in children, investing in teenagers, middle schoolers, high schoolers, and beyond. And if you're visiting, please know that the leadership of this church understands that we are helping shape and mold and direct the next generation of leaders. It's so important. It's hard to believe that it was just a year ago, my wife and I were checking out this church. We were here for the Fall Festival, and we were blown away by the congregation's love for young people. We just couldn't believe just how you guys were so in tune to this need. And there's not a day that goes by that we don't thank the Lord for just being here, and that he's just blessed us with this awesome opportunity to serve here under terrific leadership that's evangelical and that's active in the community. That's a lot of churches just don't do that nowadays. And I want to let you know it is kind of exciting being pretty much the only full-time youth pastor in the county, as far as I know. That is a pretty cool feeling. So it's a very neat thing, and it is such a blessing to be here. Plus, not only all that, but plus, it was so important for this church to reach the young people that we took the risk of building a youth building over there. Excuse me. Yeah, I don't think we officially have the name, but Youth Family Center, Youth and Children's Outreach Activity Center, something like that. And I'll just plug it right now. It's not paid off yet. And if the Lord leads to you, you know, if you have the ability, if the Lord has blessed you with the ability to pay that loan off, you know, I'll talk to the deacons and see if I can get your name on the building or something. Wink, wink, you know? All right. There's my shameless plug. All right. And not only that, but this church cares so much about missions. Another cool local mission that we do is supporting the Pipe Creek Christian School, which has really affected me this year as my kids started going there. They are developing the next generation of leaders and developing grounding kids in a biblical worldview. But there is a problem. There is a problem. Not with the school, but there's a problem in general, and that is every time we make a decision, every time we take a step towards expanding the kingdom of heaven, the enemy is already two steps ahead. The enemy is already planning the counterattack of darkness. And with all these great things that have been accomplished, not just locally, but just in youth ministry in general, in children's ministry, all the things that we've done, our youth today seem to be turning to darkness even faster. They get led astray even greater than any other time that that people have seen. And before you tune me out, yes, this is a message about youth. Yes, it is focused mainly towards parents. But youth, don't tune me out. First of all, because you need to be listening to prevent these problems, right? And after all, it's your fault anyways. And that's right, you guys represent, you represent all of 11 to 19-year-olds when I say that. Throughout the Western culture. And those that don't have children, please listen to this, hear this, because there are parents that you can affect out there. You can influence someone else's kids. And I'm sure there's going to be some point in the next few minutes that you're going to want to totally disqualify me and what I'm saying, that I'm probably going to make you angry. You're going to be like, who's this spiky-haired young punk up here they threw behind this pulpit? And he's barely scratched the surface of parenting anyways. I'm a 7-year-old, I guess, and 3-year-old. But let me just say this. I am the vessel. I'm the vessel, and this is a message that God has put on my heart. It's based on what the Bible says. And please know that I'm not targeting anybody. I didn't have so-and-so in mind when I wrote this or saying this. That's not the deal, okay? So don't think that. This is something that, quite honestly, I convicted myself as I was writing this, saying, man, I do a lousy job of that, and I'm going to speak on it. You know, I had to repent. And if you find yourself in anger or frustration, I want you to listen up right now. I'm about to tell you a secret. The devil doesn't want you to hear this. Ignoring this and not acting on this message is exactly what the devil wants. He doesn't want you to take action. Now, you can apply that to pretty much any message that Pastor Dave speaks or anybody, but this specifically is something that, you know, it's not a secret that the devil is targeting our children. He's targeting our youth. He's targeting those when they go to college. Okay, now what I did was I did all the footwork for you this week. I researched all sorts of statistics, so I wouldn't bog you down with them. I'd just give you the general gist. And the big picture is this. At the ultra-conservative minimum out there, this is the absolute probably not true scenario. 50% of those, after they turn 18, are going to turn away from the church and not come back. And you guys, most of us have heard this before. It's been around for at least 10 years, and, you know, youth pastors have been saying it for longer than I've been in ministry. So 50% at the minimum. Now, when you add in after the first year of college, you're looking at something closer to what the 2007 Lifeway study put at 70%. That means if you look at every 10 youth, 7 of them will not come back to the church. 7 of them will not come back to the church. And possibly because it's more long-term, we might have a third come back later on in life after they have kids or some kind of settling down type event. But still, I've seen that 70% almost as high as 90% in some research. That is scary. And of course, we probably all know that 50% of high schoolers are sexually active. And as each year progresses, freshman, sophomore, junior, senior, as it goes up, the number progresses as well. It's 50% around freshmen, and then as when you get into college and all that, it goes up as high as 80 or 90, and then you're dealing with the margin of error there. And here's some good news from the secular government studies and all that. This is great that a much larger percentage of youth today are now practicing safe sex and safe practices like that. There's a Greek word that I feel, this is my opinion of the statements like this, and that is, okay? That's garbage. That is garbage. And so we look at culture, we look at everybody, and we say, well, who do we point the finger at? Who do we point the finger at? And K-Camp, get your finger down. You're pointing at me. Put it down. All right? Oh, I love you. Is it the parents' fault? Is it the kids' fault? You know? Let me just say, you know, we're going to be held accountable for everything we do one day. And maybe, you know, oh, I didn't fail, the system failed me, right? Or it's, you know, something crazy. Maybe you want to blame it on the economy or, I don't know, global warming, whatever you want to blame it on. I don't know. But here, let me tell you what the Bible says. And I believe that our children are the direct reflection of us and that they are the time that is vested. Excuse me, let me say that again. I believe that our children are the direct reflection of us and the time that has been invested into them. Our children are the direct reflection of us and the time that has been invested into them. Now, before you say that, oh, well, my kids are the exception, okay? We need to talk to other parents. We need to talk to parents that have done the been there and done that. We need to hear what they have to say. And I guarantee you, especially the ones that have experienced this firsthand, experienced the kids running away from the faith, guarantee you that they would have what I would diagnose as the shoulda, woulda, couldas. The shoulda, woulda, couldas. Okay, well, what is that, some Hebrew weird word, or is that the latest energy drink? Maybe it's a crazy dance, you know, like shoulda, woulda, coulda. No, it's this. It's, I should have done this. Man, if I could go back in life, if I could go back to raising my kids, I would have done that. Or if I could have done this differently. Fill in the blank. So how do we prevent the shoulda, woulda, coulda scenario? How do we prevent this in our children's lives, in our lives, so that we look back 20 years or so or whatever and go, you know, man, a few things went wrong. Sure, I've got shoulda, woulda, couldas, but, you know, praise be to God that my kids came out like that. The best way that I've found to avoid it is to look in Deuteronomy and look at the Old Testament and what they did. So I'd ask you to turn to Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 with me. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, it starts out saying, "Hear, O Israel." And the word "hear" in Hebrew is Shema. And this passage is known as the Shema. It's probably one of the most important key things that the Hebrews had in the Old Testament. They were to memorize this. I mean, it was standard. Probably at 3 years old, they were like, bam, you know your Shema? Go. So let me read it to you guys. In verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." Now, Jesus mentions this passage. Maybe that sounded familiar. Jesus mentions this passage in Matthew 22, 37. He calls this the greatest commandment. Now, the obvious, which I'm not really going to go over much, is Deuteronomy 6, 5, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart. You know, we sang that song today. I think Pastor Dave does a great job of ingraining this into us already. So we're going to move on and look into verses 6 through 9. And the big idea I want to get across, again, to avoid these shoulda, woulda, couldas, is our children are the direct reflection of us and the time invested. Now, I'm going to break this down into 3 points, and this is going to help us understand it so that we can avoid these shoulda, woulda, couldas. And these 3 points are: disciple your children so you can take up responsibility, never fake it, make your life real in real life, and having a strong foundation in Christ, a Christ-centered biblical worldview. So as I talk about this first point, disciple your children, taking up responsibility, I'm going to read the Shema one more time. See if you can hear a difference in the way I say it this time. See if you can figure out what this passage is advocating. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give to you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk to them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up, etc., etc. Everybody's catching on now. Okay, for once, it's all about you, right? Woohoo! Today's generation, we're all about me, right? We all have a problem with narcissism, including myself. By the way, you know, I'm sorry you guys can't be as humble as I am, but just bear with me, okay? No. Bad. Okay, so for once, it is all about you, but we need to take personal responsibility. We need to take personal responsibility, and it's so sad and true because we do want everything to be about ourselves until we have to be responsible for something, right? Then all of a sudden, it's, you know, everyone but your fault, right? Everybody's but your fault. We want to point the finger. And that my point is we need to disciple our children and take up responsibility. And so let's focus on verse 6. It says, "These commandments that I give to you today are to be upon your hearts." Having these things of God on your hearts makes living a godly life a whole lot easier. The things of God on your heart is a whole lot easier. But see, there's a problem with our heart. In the Psalms and Proverbs and throughout the Bible, it says that our heart can be naturally deceitful. It can be wicked. And ever since Adam and Eve disobeyed God, we have deceitful hearts. And that is especially clear in Genesis 3:12 when Adam says this: "God, it was the woman's fault. And didn't you make me the woman? You created the woman? So I guess it's your fault, right, God?" Yeah. Ever since then, that's the first account of the lack of personal responsibility out there when sin came into this world. So I want you guys to understand that our children will automatically do the wrong thing. Proverbs 22:15 says that folly is bound up in the hearts of children. And I can personally testify this. I have a 7-year-old Caleb, and he was straight up right as rain. He's prayed to receive Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior already. Then I have my 3-year-old Micah. Anybody that knows Micah knows, you know, where this is going. He could have chocolate all over his face, and you could ask him, "Micah, did you just eat candy?" And it's all over his face. And he would say, "No." He would look at you with those puppy dog eyes. And then the little sad face. And you would, you know, he knows already, and he's 3 years old. And you could go on and keep asking him, did you? The truth is right all over your face. No. And you could just hound him about it. He'll never flinch the truth. Because the heart can be wicked and deceitful. Finally, you could threaten with the use of discipline, like Proverbs 23 and 13 and 14 talk about. And you know what? He might partially admit, but he'd still say something like, but I love chocolate. It's so yummy. He'll say something just like that. And then I discipline him because, just like it says, I discipline him. I don't withhold discipline because I love him. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish him with the rod, he will not die. The rod of discipline. Now, I'm not advocating to go get some rods and beat them, all right? You know, that's not what I'm saying necessarily. We have a wooden spoon, and what you do is totally, you know, I'm not going to go there. All right. Moving on. This thing ain't being recorded, right? Okay. Verse 14, punish him with the rod, and you will save his soul from death. You will save his soul from death. And let me tell you something. Better being punished over some chocolate than being something far greater and worse later on. You know, if you don't correct these things, it carries on to adulthood. Yet we're in a culture that wants to hand off responsibility. You know, I know people that are raising their kids with the intention to never say no to their children, to never ever tell them no. That's insane. That's crazy. And you know, they say, well, we don't want to hurt little Johnny's self-esteem. We don't want to do that. And I've also heard things like, well, it's the school's job to show discipline. I'm just their buddy. I'm their friend. And then it's the church's job. We have a youth pastor, right? It's this job to do that. And then those are the ones that, you know, they come back and say, I don't understand what happened to little Johnny. He was such a good boy. I dropped him off at church every Wednesday or Sunday. When'd you go to church? I've never been to church. Wrong answer. Look down again, Deuteronomy 6 and 7, where we left off. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. And that doesn't mean to show off for your children, guys. We are to take primary responsibility in discipling our children. We are to be the primary disciplers of our children. We impress them on our children. That means another word that you can switch in there, teach, sharpen a tool, right? Or ingrain, like you're ingraining into their thick skull for the fourth, fifth, sixth time, the same thing, right? Amen. Anybody been there, done that? Yeah. Yeah, all right. 40th. Yeah, 40th. All right. I mean, there's a testimony. So Proverbs 22:6 says, we are to train up a child in the way he should go, not would go, so that when they're old, they will not depart from it. Okay, fair enough. So the first thing, we need to disciple our children, take up responsibility. Disciple our children and take up responsibility. Now, the second thing to prevent those shoulda, woulda, couldas is we never need to fake it. We can never fake it. We make it real, make our life real in real life. Okay? Look at verse 7. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. All right. Now, look at that for a second. You get the kind of feeling that there's not a time when you shouldn't be living for God, right? There's no time that you should always be living a godly lifestyle. All day, every day. And Pastor Dave has been preaching this like crazy the last few weeks. Living a godly lifestyle, avoiding that hypocrisy. Now, speaking of hypocrisy, I have... basically, I told you I wouldn't bog you down. These are only statistics I'll probably use. Everybody can read that, right? Good. Okay. Well, let me read it for y'all real quick. This is the 2007 Lifeway study of, why kids left the church when they were surveyed, you know, that they don't go to church anymore. Here's the reasons. All right. Want a break from church, 27%. Move to college, 25%. Now, bear in mind, they could answer more than one of these. Tied up with work, 23%. Moved too far away from home church, 22%. Oh, I like this one. Too busy, 22%. disagreed with church's stance on political social issues, 18%. Okay, spent more time with friends outside of church, 17%. Only went before to please others, 17%. Notice that they're all around 20%. Almost like it's probably the same group of folks. Okay, now, basically what I did was I skipped two of them because, quite honestly, I read that list and you're thinking, that's the biggest bunch of hogwash I've ever heard. That's just a bunch of hooey. The two reasons which I really think are behind it all are this. 26% found church members to be judgmental or hypocritical. 20% found disconnected to people at church. Hypocriticalness, judgmentalism, being judgmental, felt disconnected to people at church. They probably weren't reached out to a whole bunch. Okay, now, among the dropouts, basically 97% of everyone cited one of those things, one of those excuses I first mentioned. And most of them described their interactions with the church members, with the church in general, as judgmental, hypocritical, and insincere. Young people that stayed in church after age 22 described their interactions with church members as caring, authentic, and welcoming. I think we all have some work to do, right? Including myself. So now, guess what was cited for almost half of the youth, for half of these youth that stayed in the church? I am following a family member's example. I am following a family member's example. And if you are faking it, if you're not making it real in your life, if your life is not real in real life, your kids are going to pick up on it faster than you can say, do what I say and not what I. No one's ever heard that before, right? Boy, you think about that for a minute? That is stupid. That's got to be from hell. Or the devil's thinking, man, I wish I thought of that first. I don't know. That's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. Now, I want to take a minute and read Psalm 78. Go ahead and flip over there. Psalm 78, 3 through 8, which is addressing the same kind of issue of hypocrisy, dire consequences that go way beyond our selfish acts and motives of flesh. Psalm 78, starting in verse 3. What we have heard and known, what our fathers have told us, we will not hide them from their children. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders that he has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded for our forefathers to teach their children, so the next generation would know them. Even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commandments. They would not be like their forefathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, whose hearts were not loyal to God, whose spirits were not faithful to him. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to understand that whatever is preventing us from setting a godly example for them, for kids, for people, for the people at church, whatever sin is making us look like hypocrites, whatever we're holding against the church, whatever selfish thing we won't let go of, we need to cut it off. We need to cut it out because this is going to affect future generations. It's bigger than you or me. You are creating a legacy. You're creating a legacy, ladies and gentlemen. Your children are a direct reflection of you and the time that is spent in them. Don't leave a legacy like it says in verse 8. Break the cycle of stubborn and rebellious generation whose hearts were not loyal to God. Now, let me step back and say, yes, we're all hypocrites, including myself. Yes, we're going to do the wrong thing sometimes. But lead with an example of humbleness and repentance. This is something that I need to work into. Let people know that, you know what, nobody's perfect. I can't tell you how many times I've talked to people, say, hey, why don't you come to church? And they say something like, oh, they're just a bunch of hypocrites. Man, I knew a pastor that did fill in the blank something human. All the time. All the time. That's why they don't come to church. Yes, that's an excuse, but don't give them that. Don't give them that. We need to fight for that. We need to fight for that example. So A good way to do that is to have a strong foundation in a Christ-centered biblical worldview. And that's the third thing we need. We need to disciple our kids, first of all, right? Discipling our kids and taking responsibility. Then we need to never fake it. We need to never fake making our life real in real life. And then finally, what we need to do to avoid those shoulda, woulda, couldas is having a strong foundation. We need to have a strong foundation for a Christ-centered worldview. A strong foundation for a Christ-centered worldview. Go back to Deuteronomy 6 and look at verse 8 with me. Look down. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses, on your gates. Now, you can underline tie, bind, write. Those suggest a closeness to you, right? Something to remind you, like little strings tied around your fingers, right? It's some of the basic principles in life. Your door. What are you going to look at every day when you walk in? Your door. And you know, this was so important to the Jewish culture. In fact, if you have a Jewish friend today, you can walk up to their house, and a lot of times you knock on the door, you look at the doorpost, and it says Shema, and you're thinking, huh, I didn't know that was their last name. I thought it was Rosenberg or some other doctor name or something. No, the Shema is there. The Shema is there to remind them because they take these verses that seriously, guys. And we need to understand a few things about having a strong foundation to develop this Christian worldview. What is a Christian worldview? It's the way we live our life. It's the way we look at everything and interpret it. It's what we're trying to develop in our kids. Because if they have a strong foundation, the lesser chance they have of going. So I'm going to tell you some things that are necessary for a strong foundation. First of all, a strong foundation will be consistent. Strong foundation will be consistent. And I mean this between parents, right? I mean this between teachers, between siblings that you want to treat the same, right? And you know what? I can tell you that after working, I was a manager at a homeless shelter for a year, and a lot of them didn't learn this. And what happens is you'd have one guy come up to one of the three managers that were on duty, and they'd say, hey, can I get a late night pass? I'm not going to be back for a couple days. And, you know, the first manager would shoot him down. Then what would they do? They go to the next parent. They go to the next manager. And they'd be like, hey, can I get a late night pass? No. Then the third one, for a while it was me when I was the new guy because I didn't know any better. And they'd say, hey, can I get a late night pass? Sure, why not? And then, you know, I'd get hollered at because I didn't understand the rules and what was there. Eventually I caught on pretty quick there. But the point is, you can't go between parents. This is something that God convicted me of this week. Caleb asked Laura of something. I didn't even know what it was, but I heard her say no in the background. Then guess who walks up a few seconds later? Hey, can I do this? And I was like, Caleb, you need to go in timeout. Why? Because you just tried to get your mother to sin against me. You tried to get me to sin against your mother. Ugh. I'm terrible at that. We're terrible at that. It's so hard. And we need to be consistent. A strong foundation is going to be consistent. The next thing is a strong foundation is going to be grounded in the Word. A strong foundation is going to be grounded in the Word. Psalm 119:11. That's, I have treasured your word in my heart so that I may not sin against you. Right? We need to be meditating on the Word. We need to have good biblical teaching, right? And yes, it is the church's job to help provide that. And it is proper for us to give them theology. We're lacking a lot of Christian thinkers today. What's happened and why Christianity as a whole has kind of degraded is because of this whole lack of thinking. You know, they teach evolution in school, and you know, someone will stand up and you know say evolution is wrong. Teacher maybe will say, if they want to humor them, why is evolution wrong? And if you're just going to say something like the Bible says so, then what you know, how are we going to handle that? We need to have more than that. We need to be thinking about these things and say, well, you know what? It's because of this. It's because of that. It's because of this. That comes from, that can come from getting into the Word and having a good, strong base of theology. And another thing we need to have, a strong foundation is necessary with accountability. A strong foundation needs accountability. Now, parents, we are to be their main accountability is Christians. As Christians, we need to be our kids' main accountability. Now, this includes communicating with your kids. Deuteronomy 6:7 again, talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk. There is one thing in common, whether it's secular research, whether it's Christian research, whatever it is, there's one thing in common that all these studies show. More communication with your kids about drugs results in them using less drugs. More communication with your kids about sex, and from an early point too, which is what we kind of blind ourselves to, it happens early. More communication about sex leads to less premarital sex. More communication about our faith leads to a stronger, deeper faith. And one of the best ways I can think of how to do this is looking for teachable moments. This is in communication. Teachable moments. When you are with your kids, spending time with them, which is really important, when you're spending time with them, are you looking for those little teachable moments? And I can tell you that Laura and I are so, we're so blessed to be here, and we love the young people, and we love coming here, and we love spending time with the youth, with the kids. We love to do this, and I promise you, ladies and gentlemen, that when we're with your kids, we're going to look for those teachable moments. We're going to help out with those teachable moments. Some of you youth can testify to that. You know, we could be digging up weeds and be like, you know, sin, guys, is like weeds, you know, or something like that. We look for these teachable moments. And I can tell you, I can testify, like I said, that I will do that. But guess what, guys? Parents, as much as we'd like to, we cannot be around your kids all the time. We just can't. Can't do it. Most of them we see Sunday and Wednesday. And we try to do everything we can, trying to spend more time with them. Okay? Listen up. Everybody look up for a second. You will always have the most opportunities with your children to invest in them more than anyone else. You will have the most chances to affect them, to change your legacy. And that is because, or that what we want to do is we want to change the legacy. We want to change for future generations as we affect the future generations for the glory of God. We need to invest in our children because they are the direct reflection of us. So there are three things, like I said. There are three things. And whether you are a single parent, whether you are the only Christian parent in the house, whether it's a two-parent household, whether you're a grandparent, a godparent, a step-parent, someone that knows kids down the street, okay? We need to be doing these things. We need to be teaching others or doing it ourselves, discipling our children, taking up responsibility. We need to never fake it. Make your life real in a real life, and then have a strong foundation with a Christ-centered biblical worldview. If you pay attention to the first three letters of that, that's DNA, because when you're doing that, not only are you you're probably avoiding most of the should, woulda, couldas, but this makes up the basic DNA of parenting. Makes up the basic DNA of parenting. Good, biblical, Christ-centered parents. That's what we need. So, as we bow our heads this morning and the praise team is walking up here, I want you guys to just kind of bow your heads, close your eyes for a minute. You know, this is a great variety of people that are all different life stages. We have parents that have grown children. We have parents that are just raising up little kids, parents that are raising youth. And I know this message is hard. I know this can go down deep, maybe even to your own childhood. But I just want you to think about these things, discipling your children, making your life real, and having a strong foundation with that Christ-centered biblical worldview. What can you do to change? What can you do to just change what you're doing in your life? God put a lot of different things about how the way I parent as I wrote this message this week. You know what? I just mentioned single parents, parents that only have one Christian in the family in a two-parent household. Maybe your spouse isn't even in church this morning. I know it's hard. God bless you guys. God bless you guys that have split families. I know that's tough. I know that's so hard. My heart goes out to y'all. And I want to do something a little different this morning. When the praise band prays, I'd like you to stand up. If we can just pray for you as a parent, if you're going through something, or if you're struggling, if you just need to change something, and you just want someone to pray for you, I'd just like you to stand up where you are. And then those that have been there and done that, those parents that have kids that are already grown, I'd like you to pray with these people, to go over to where they're standing and just pray for them for a minute. Let's go ahead and stand up, and the praise team is going to, praise team is going to start playing, and I'd like those that, if we can pray for you, just go ahead and stand up. Go ahead and stand up, and I'd encourage parents that have been there and done that, if they could go over and just pray for these people. These are our friends, our church family that we need to affect.